Check. Good morning. Yeah, you can all take a seat. Welcome here. So good morning. My name is Elliot. I have the gift of being the worship and young adult pastor here. This is a lot of fun. Just welcome you here if you're new. And yeah, this morning we're starting a new series to kind of finish off our summer. You can see it up there. Summer Punch, a little bit of everything. It's Keith's words, not mine. So basically, we're going to finish off the summer because it's already almost mid-August. With four kind of just one-offs. We're going to hear from a few different people, me being one of them, and it'll be a great way as a church family to close off. So if we go back to last summer, we were planning this year out as a staff, and last August, Keith asked if I would preach, and I said, sure. And this sermon series was kind of going to be this summer playlist. Like each guest speaker would come, they'd pick a song, they'd pick a psalm or a song, and preach either that psalm or a scripture that goes along with that song. That is a tongue twister. And so I thought, wow, of course, the worship pastor's first sermon, they're gonna give him this like musical one. So maybe next year I can preach like in a real series. So I started planning on that and thinking it through. And I'm just gonna go with that, even though we're doing this kind of one-off series, because I'm musical. I do a lot of music, and music is a passion for me, and I love the way that poetry can form our thoughts to think about biblical ideas in a different way. So we'll be doing a musical kind of tie-in later, but for now we're gonna be focusing on Luke 15. And so as we start, let's pray together. Lord, you are good. Thank you so much for the love that we are singing about this morning. God, the love that we are hearing from these songs, just a reminder of who you are, your character. God, would you speak through me, through this passage, through this message, to encourage us, to challenge us, God, and to remind us of who we are and who you are. It is in your Son's great name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read the third parable from Luke 15. This is verses 11 to 24. I'm not going to be reading out of the NIV, but I just invite you, as we do, because this might be a familiar parable for a lot of us, to just maybe close your eyes if that helps, to just sit, to listen, because this is such a beautiful parable that Jesus crafts, and there's so much beautiful story elements. So we're just going to sit, I'm going to read it, and we're going to picture this story as Jesus told it. So starting from verse 11. Then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons, and the younger son came to his father, and he said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me my share of your inheritance, your estate? So the father went ahead, and he distributed his money between the two sons. Shortly afterward, the younger son, he goes and packs up all his belongings, and he travels to a far-off land, and he sees the world, and he journeys and wastes all of his money on reckless living. And with everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry because there was a famine in the land. And so he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out into the pasture to feed the pigs. And the son was so hungry that he decided to even just eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing, and he thought, there are so many workers back at my father's house who have all the food they want and plenty to spare. They lack nothing. So why am I dying here of hunger, feeding all these pigs and eating their slop? Well, I want to go back to my father's house, and I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I'll never again be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, treat me like one of your employees. So the son set off for home, and from a long distance away, his father saw him coming, and he was dressed as a beggar. And the father runs out with great compassion swelling up in his heart. And he goes and throws his son in his arms, and he hugs him dearly and covers him with kisses over and over with tender love. And then the son says, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your employees. But the father interrupted him and said, Son, you're home now. And turning to his servants, the father said, Quick, bring me your best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring me the ring, my seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best sandals you can find for my son. Let us prepare this great feast and we'll celebrate. For my beloved son was once dead, but now he is alive. He was once lost, but now he is found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. So So you may know this story pretty well as the parable of the lost son. This story serves as a beautiful picture of God's love, his merciful character, next to the sinful nature of humanity. But as we look at Luke 15 and this parable from Jesus, there are a few aspects that might not really pop out to us as Canadians living in Kelowna in 2024. So for example, verse 12, we see the son asking for the share of his father's inheritance. And just in this two-verse interaction, we see the son essentially telling his father that, hey, I want the money owed to me when you die. I want this money, and I value this money more than your life right now. And this was shocking. This was a callous demand for a father to say, or to receive from his son. But even more shocking is probably the way that the father just accepts this demand and separates his inheritance to both sons. Now, after the son takes this money, he goes, journeys, and spends all of it doing reckless things. And we see that he ends up feeding pigs. And unless you're a pig farmer, we probably can understand that this is not exactly the way he wanted his life to turn out, feeding pigs, let alone eating their feed. But if we also understand that this was a Jewish man, and for Jewish people, pigs were ceremonially unclean, this was like the lowest of lows. Pigs were seen as repulsive. This was not a good place for him to be. And these extreme pictures of the son's betrayal and his repulsive rock bottom that he hits, they all make his welcome home, I think, more baffling, more incredible, and we see the father's mercy that much more through this. But when the father sees the son, he doesn't just saunter out quietly and you know, slowly. He runs. He runs out to his son, which also is something that, you know, probably wouldn't have been expected from an older man. But the father doesn't even stop there. He just continues to run out. He embraces his son and asks his servants to bring him clothes, which would have been this exciting, extravagant like act of love. And we see that, but we also are seeing the father's actions as being very significant, because we see he's giving him this robe. He's giving him a ring that signifies authority. He is giving him shoes for his feet. Because he was dressed as a beggar. He didn't have shoes. And so the father is kind of giving him all these things, marking him not just as a son, but as a free man. We see this beautiful switch from beggar out on his life, broken, to son, from lost to found. And through this story, we get to see that sinners not only should repent, but they really are welcomed home when they do. What a good truth. And it's important to note that in this parable, as we read it, Jesus isn't telling this story to deal with the entire gospel. We're just getting to see one little piece of the gospel. This doesn't negate the significance of atonement, Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection that provides us salvation. Jesus is just highlighting this one aspect, that God is willing to receive sinners and really delights and feels joy in their return home. So this morning, I want to propose this. That if our sinful nature and the shame that we feel because of that is going to bind us, keep us down, then acknowledging who God is, who the Father is, and who we are in him is going to lead us, the prodigals, back home to him. After all, who is going to want to repent to someone they don't know is waiting, wanting them back? But our Father is waiting, wanting us to return. So I want to look first at who we are. Our identity. And I want to split that into two parts. So first, our created identity as image bearers, and then second, our identity through grace as God's children. So first, our identity as image bearers. So if we go back to the creation narrative all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, we will read this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So this means that regardless of who we are, regardless of where we're from, what we've done, we bear God's image, we bear his likeness, we bear his signature. So every one we encounter, everybody in this room, every stranger we interact with on a day-to-day basis, bears God's image simply because they are created by God. So if you grew up in church, maybe you attended Bible camp as I did, this verse in Genesis, or these two verses, are probably somewhat familiar to you. I remember from my time at Bible camp, I have probably rememorized this verse many times. And I don't think it was until recently, like in the last couple of years, that I really saw the daily significance of this passage, that we are all image bearers. This idea that God created us all, and he created all things, and those things were very good, but when he creates humans, there's this difference. He says that is very good. So we can see God's handiwork. We can see his signature when we look around everywhere at people and at ourselves. Just this last week, Adrienne and I drove to Calgary, and then we flew to Winnipeg for a friend's wedding. This is our third wedding out of six this summer, and it's August 11th. And it was the, I think, 11 invites we received. It was a lot of wedding invites. Busy summer, but it was a wonderful weekend seeing some friends at the wedding and people we care very deeply about, as well as some of Adriana's family in Manitoba, which was really special. But we hit a bit of a snag on our way home. Our 10 p.m. flight back to Calgary kept getting pushed back and delayed more and more. First it was 12 a.m. and then it was 2 a.m. And so we're sitting up in this airport and we finally figure out that there's this huge hailstorm in Calgary. Aren't you so excited, Rick and Ruthann, to be living in Kelowna now? Yeah. So we were trying to fly into Calgary, golf ball-sized hail's coming down on the airport, and the planes aren't going through. So our flight ended up getting canceled, I think around like 1:45 a.m., and this put our stay at the airport for, I think we got there at 7 p.m., so we were in the airport for a very long time, close to 7 hours. So why am I telling you this? Well, I read a book called The Life We're Looking For by Andy Crouch. It's a very good book. Highly recommend it to any of you. And in this book, Andy Crouch shares this really neat prayer, kind of prayer walk experiment that he does, or he did at least once at an airport. And so I want to read an excerpt from this book and just share with you this prayer experience. This is what he says. As I walked, I decided I would try to take note of each person as I passed. I would pay as much attention to each of them as I could and say to myself, as I saw each one, image bearer. I passed a weary-looking man in a suit, image bearer. Right behind him was a young woman in a sari, image bearer. A mother pushed a stroller with a young baby, and a young man, presumably the baby's father, walked next to her, half holding and half dragging a toddler by the hand. Image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer. A ramp worker walked by in a bulky coat and a safety vest. Image bearer. Yeah. By the end of the walk, I had passed people in every stage of life and health with many national ethnic backgrounds, some traveling together and most seemingly alone. The stories I would never learn behind each of those faces, the years of life that had shaped their posture and gait, the possibility and futility each one had known and would know, all set to the relentless soundtrack of those two words, image bearer. They carried an emotional and a spiritual weight that I can still feel years later. From time to time, I even repeat this exercise on a city street, in a coffee shop, or even driving on the highway, where faces are just a blur behind a windshield. Image bearer, image bearer, image bearer. It never fails to move and still me. So since reading about this, I've obviously been reminded about it every time I'm in an airport, especially when you're there for, you know, over 2 hours and not running to a flight. There's so many people, and they all bear God's image in this unique way. And so as this experiment, as I do it, and just, I mean, I didn't intentionally seek out to do it, but it's just kind of on my mind. And as I'm seeing people, I'm realizing that, you know, instead of silently judging the baggage attendant who's taking too long, or we're getting really frustrated when all the people that are clearly in zone three line up for boarding when zone two is called, that really grinds my gears. I can recognize that these are all people that bear God's image. They're God's handiwork. Every face I see, image bearer. So this has a very unique and powerful effect on our view of everyone around us. And I really recommend taking this posture up, maybe considering it next time you're in the airport. But what if we also are actively aware of this image bearer identity with ourselves? We are image bearers. In our lowest moments, when we're feeling shame, anger, bitterness, in those times where we maybe feel completely far from God. Whether we even want to follow him or not, we bear his image, we bear his signature. And our situation, our choices, they don't alter this identity. So I'm wondering if could recognizing this status as image bearers serve as a reminder to return to him? Because if we can acknowledge this value that we have as image bearers, then we'll be able to easier accept the fact that he calls us his children. So the second part of who we are, our identity, is through our identity through grace as God's children. This is an incredible truth provided through the cross and through salvation, and we read about this in Scripture. But as we talk about relating to God as Father and this idea of the larger family, the body of Christ, I understand that for some of you, this idea of relating to God as Father might be difficult. And I want to just say that it's okay if you're not able at this point to see God as Father or relate to him as Father. And I think that God in his love is also okay with that. As well, God doesn't push us to call him Father right away, despite being our Father. I believe there's a lot of grace for us in this area. So, in Galatians 4, Paul writes this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God also made you an heir. And right before this, in chapter 3, he writes, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. If you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the good, good news of salvation. Jesus walked here on this earth. He was fully man. He was fully divine, yet he never sinned. This perfect man was then killed on a cross and rose again 3 days later. He defeated death for good. And now all those who call him Savior and turn aside from their own ways to follow him, they're rescued from this slavery to sin and they receive freedom. But it doesn't stop there. People who acknowledge this status as image bearers and decide to follow him with everything they have, they're adopted into this large, beautiful, multi-ethnic, multi-generational family, where we are no longer slaves, but God's children, brothers and sisters. When you make the choice to follow Jesus, you are welcomed home as a daughter or as a son by a father who desperately loves you. Paul uses this amazing image of adoption and explaining that Christ, through his sacrifice, has bought us out of slavery into God's family. In Jesus, Christians are adopted as full children and are given the Holy Spirit, which makes it even possible for us to call him Father. The Son of God became a man to enable the sons and daughters of God to become his kids. So I remember listening to a sermon from the pastor and the author, John Mark Comer. You may have heard of him. And he talked about the moment where their daughter, Sunday, legally and officially became their daughter through adoption. And he explained it as this surreal moment where they were sitting there and he just realized that Sunday is now their daughter, him and his wife's daughter, but also now a sister to their sons, her new brother. And in the same way, again, we're adopted into this family where God calls us son and daughter and we get a whole bunch of new siblings through Christ's redemptive work on the cross. So this is who we are as Christians, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. We bear his image, yes, we all do. But Christians get to call this creative God, creator God, Father. So acknowledging who the Father is and who we are in him leads us back home. It's when we look at who the Father is, who God is, in relation to us, his image bearers and children, that we truly see how beautiful this parable of the prodigal son is. The picture of the father and this loving, loving return is so important for us to grasp because, like I said earlier, who's going to want to return to a God they don't know is waiting, wanting them back? So this idea of love is really backwards. It's upside down. You may have heard the gospel referred to as this upside down, backwards sort of thing, and it really is because, you know, we don't deserve the grace that we've received by God. The prodigal son doesn't deserve the welcome that he gets. And that's kind of the point. The father runs out to meet him regardless. And this aspect of God's nature on display is really anywhere in Scripture. If you've read the Bible from the start to finish, you can see God loving his people despite them, maybe not loving him back in return. The whole way through, we see this in his covenant with the Israelites back in the Old Testament, all the way up to his fulfilled promise of the Messiah, Jesus. And now it's Jesus, the one who we are hoping to come and bring the final restoration between God and his people, writing the relationship once and for all. This is our God, the one who loves us despite all of our flaws, who calls us son and daughter even when we fall short. It's the God who welcomes the prodigal home even when he walked away. So this is the parable, the prodigal son. He walks out on his father. He sins in a great way, eventually returning home, and he gets forgiven and gets reinstated as son. But it makes me wonder, what would this prodigal's next few years look like? He obviously felt a deep shame in that pig pen, feeling the weight of his actions, but would he have ever felt this shame again? And what would happen if that shame starts to creep in again? Maybe the prodigal questions, was I even worthy of that welcome home that I had received so many years ago? And what if that shame just keeps festering and builds up, and it comes to a head, and the son walks away again? You might know this person. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's you. You find yourself back in old patterns. You find yourself maybe slowly sliding into apathy, and the relationship you once had with God feels so far away. Maybe you feel, yeah, that this sin is big, or maybe it feels like it's a really small thing that's nagging, but whatever the sin may be, it seems that prodigals can have a way of sliding back into the pigsty. And on top of this, the shame that you've maybe once felt is going to come and nag at you, only making you feel worse, keeping you bound right where you are. But church, there is another voice. There's a voice of hope that can reach into the deepest pits of our shame, of our apathy, of our pain. And this voice has a loving warmth of a father that continues to say, my child, would you come home again? And for the second time, for the third time, maybe for the thousandth time, the father will run off that porch to meet you on the street. He'll fling his arms around you, and he'll throw that welcome party again and again and again. The father is standing on the porch. He's waiting to see, longing to see the familiar image of the one who will always remain his precious, beloved child. So if our sinful nature and the shame that we feel is going to bind us, then we must acknowledge who the Father is and who we are in him so that we can be led back home. Every time we sin, in the biggest ways and in the smallest ways, we can return to a God who's waiting for us with open arms. No one here is perfect. We are going to mess up. We are prone to wander. But even though we make decisions that are contrary of our identity as image-bearing children of God, we aren't disqualified from the family. We're not kicked out. We can freely return to the Father who is waiting. And Paul, in Romans 7, really does a good job of expressing this tension in kind of a confusing but also really clear manner. So I'll read verses 7, 14 to 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. So we know Paul was a believer, yet he was still wrestling with his flesh, his human nature that's just bent towards sin. And we too experience this, and maybe we question this. If I'm a child of God, why do I continue to fall away or wrestle with sin? And our goal is obviously not to sin, but to look more like Jesus in everything we do, every single day, but we'll never be perfect. Instead, what sets us apart as his children is this slow progression of growth as we learn to return to him, that maybe one day we're dealing with something and then in 10 years we're looking back and that's a distant memory, but we're slowly weeding out these things in our lives as we learn to return to him. So we remember King David, kind of this hero figure in the Old Testament, you know, battles Goliath, looked on pretty favorably by VeggieTales, and also most of us know that he committed these horrible, horrible sins. Now David sinned, he experienced earthly consequence for it as well, but it's in his repentance that we see his heart. David gets confronted by his sin by the prophet Nathan, and his response is very similar to the prodigal son. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And following this as well, we can read in Psalm 51, which David wrote after this confrontation, this beautiful song of repentance. This is an incredible example of returning to God. And so we too must return to God in the smallest ways, like jealousy. Maybe you get angry, and in the big ways, when we inevitably are seeking out our own versions of peace or comfort from things of this world, we must consider who we are, his image bearers, his children, and then who God is, the loving Father. Acknowledging who he is and who we are is going to lead us back home. So let his love for you remind you to return. I want to give us a chance to respond this morning. And yeah, I'll invite Nelson up now. I want us to consider not only the great love that we can experience from God and the love that he has for his kids, but also the ways in which we might need to return to him. And so as I was praying about this message and considering a topic over the last few months, I was reminded of this song called How to Be Yours by Chris Renzema. You might know it. I thought it would be a really unique way to consider and respond to this message. This song has impacted me in a lot of ways, and I just love it. It acknowledges this identity we have as children of God, while also acknowledging that sometimes we act like orphans. As the closing of the song is this response from God, this God speaking and just reminding that, you know, we bear his signature, and regardless of what we do, he is not walking out on us. So while we have this song, me and Nelson are going to play it. I'd love to invite the prayer team up to the front. And I just invite you to sit. The lyrics will be on screen, to consider the message, to consider maybe God's love, and maybe let that lead you to returning to him from something. So take this time to read the lyrics, to listen to them, maybe to pray and talk to God.